Amen. All right, let's raise our Bibles, give our confession of faith. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better. After having heard the word of faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Now, if I can get my technician, give me just a little more volume, it'll help me. This is just, you know, round two for me. I got three more rounds today. Amen. In Malachi chapter 3 is our foundational text as we're teaching on the various outpourings that we find in Scripture. Our subject is preparing for your outpouring, making it a personal thing. It comes on the heels of what God spoke to me about, that there will be an outpouring in October. And we believe, of course, October is going to be an incredible month for us as we touch others. Thousands will come from all over the country to be a part of our strategist conference. That's our assignment from God. And God has always done some special things, but this year he spoke to me that it will be an outpouring and prepare for this outpouring that we're going to have. Then he told me to begin to study outpourings. So I started studying outpourings and looked at the various prophetic outpourings in the Bible. The one we'll study today is just the first one. We're going to look at several outpourings, not just the one here in Malachi, but we'll look at Joel's outpouring of the where he prophesied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we'll find out how to prepare ourselves for that. And the whole thing is, you don't have to wait for October for an outpouring to come on your life. Amen. As we study these various outpourings, you'll be able to position yourself in faith to get right under the window of the outpouring. Amen. And get the full benefit of what God has for us. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Here's the prophet declaring this. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye've robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Ye curse with the curse, for ye robbed me of this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you in the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, and you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, it is clear from the scripture here that this is a prophetic word from the prophet Malachi. He's telling the people, return back to God. And if you'll return back to God, and they say, well, what do you mean to return to God? He said, well, you've gone away from God's ordinance of obeying him in the area of tithes and offerings. But if you'll return, God says he'll pour you out a blessing to the place that you won't have room enough to receive it. And then God's going to step into your life and rebuke those things that would devour your income and devour your life. And you'll be a delightsome land. People will call you blessed. That is this outpouring. So we've been studying it. We've studied it. First of all, we removed the myth and attacked the myth of that tithing is under the law. So we went scripture by scripture to show it was before the law. It was incorporated into the law. Jesus addressed it during his ministry. And then we see the New Testament church still engaged in the tithe, giving the 10th part, honoring God with the 10th part. Then we began to look at the promises. On last week, we looked at the promises because I think you ought to be motivated, not by, not I don't want to curse on me. No, I think you ought to be motivated by the benefit. And the benefit of the tithe, which I've proven in my own life, is that God will cause creative ideas to come to you. He'll give you financial concepts, ideas, raise up others to use their power, their ability, their influence to help you when you honor God with your tithes and your offerings. We focused on the tithe on last time, and we talked about how increase would happen and that sort of thing. Now, today, we want to deal with being established in this. It's one thing to just hear it, but it's another thing to just get established in it. Go in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I said, even though I'm teaching on this now, that's not the only outpouring we're going to teach on. It's amazing that, you know, we have people who visit our church from now, from, you know, ever so often. And, you know, it's amazing that and I'm not looking at anybody. Somebody could be thinking I'm looking at you. But certain people visit right when I'm teaching on giving. And they say, that's all he teach on. But that's not all I teach on. It just so happened when you decide to come, I'm teaching on giving. Maybe God trying to get something over to that person. All right, now watch this, because we want to get established. And once you get established in it, your life changes. It becomes a tipping point experience because your life changes. We said this outpouring is when God dispatches, or this blessing of the Lord come on your life, causes a change, and it has tipping point potential. Tipping point is when something changes immediately and then sets in motion unstoppable events. I believe when you get established in any scriptural truth, not just the truth on giving, but any truth, that it becomes a tipping point experience because you are changed immediately and it sets in motion unstoppable events as a result of your obedience. So how do you get established is what the question is today. I am so established in this, I taught this to my children. First of all, I operated in this before I became a pastor. Before, everybody say before. Yeah, see, before I became a pastor, you can say it's easy for you to teach that now because that's why you're trying to motivate folk to give. No, I operated in this when I was sitting in the pew, when I had an 8-to-5 job, just like you had. I started practicing these principles back then. All right? I only teach them to you because it's God's plan. And if I really care about you, I should teach them to you. I know that there's some controversy always about it, but it doesn't bother me because I'm established in this. I know this is God's plan. Yes. And if I don't share it with you, I know God will hold me accountable. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So the apostle Peter is saying, listen, I know some of these things I'm telling you, you already know them, that you ought to be establishing them, but it's going to stir your faith when I remind you of them. So today, how do you get established in a truth? That's what the question is today. To be established means to be rooted, confirmed, strengthened, having an unwavering conviction about a spiritual order of God. I mean, this is an order of God I am totally persuaded on. And so how do you arrive at that point? Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. There is a process by which truth is established in our hearts. There is a process by which truth is established in our heart. Now, we're not just talking about this truth on giving, but any truth, whether it's on healing, whether it's on, you know, deliverance, whether it's on marriage, whatever it is, there's a process by which a person becomes fully persuaded, fully established in it, and it's revealed to us in John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Are you there? All right, watch this. Verse 31, it says, all right. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's pick apart verse 31. If ye continue in my word. If ye continue. So in order to be established, I must have some level of saturation with the word. Some level of being consumed with the word of God. Just exposure alone will not cause you to be established. But I've got to take the time to study it. I've got to take the time to become a student of the word and continue. If I say continue. Continue in my word, then are you my disciple. A disciple was a student or a disciplined one. To the degree that I will continue in it, I will develop a discipline for it. I will have a discipline in my thinking. I will be disciplined in my life to the degree that I continue in it. Then it says, and you shall know. It will transform my belief system. You shall know the truth, and this truth that you know, that you obey, it will cause freedom to come in your life. So this is the process of continuing. That's why, you know, when you go to seminary, they tell you not to repeat a lesson. They tell you not to repeat. But that's how learning takes place. Learning takes place through repetition. And that was one thing one of my mentors told me first time. He said, now I know they told you in seminary you don't repeat, but that's wrong. You got to repeat. That's how learning takes place. You know, and after the 15th or 16th time, the people get it. You know, I preach some sermons now, and y'all say, oh, my God, it's an old sermon. is when I've talked many times before. But after I said, you know, that's maybe you weren't ready that day. You understand? You know. But I'm telling you. So repetition is wonderful. Amen. Now watch this. Go on your Bibles, because we want to look at how to become established. Look at Joshua chapter 8. Don't be confused when repetition takes place. The Bible does not say faith cometh by having heard, but it says faith comes by what? Hearing. So I need to hear it on an ongoing basis. It is amazing that when I talk to pastors, you know, I counsel pastors as a bishop, and then when they are going through challenges, the first thing I ask them, especially when they're going through marriage challenges, oh, you mean preachers go through marriage challenges? Yeah, they go through the same problems you have. And I ask them, are you listening to the word of God on marriage? 99% of the time, they say no. And I say, how can you have faith for what you're not listening? Faith comes by hearing. So you got to listen to it yourself, because that's the order of God that you have to respect. See, once you respect an order of God and you're established in it, nobody really has to make you do it. Amen. You respect gravity, so we don't have to have any policemen standing around the balcony to keep people from jumping. Amen. Those people in the balcony who want to get down to the first floor, rest assured, they will take the stairs or the elevator. Amen. We don't have to put any policemen around. No ushers, anything around the back. No, got to put them on. So people won't jump. They need to get to the first floor. They may jump. It's not going to happen. They respect and they are established in the laws of gravity. Yes. All right. Where did I tell you to go now? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, because it requires effort. Expose. Joshua 1, are you there? What did I tell you? All right. Don't be so ornery today. Ain't but a few more pages. Come on now. Give a brother a break every now and then. All right, look at verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Because the establishment in truth is the product of purposeful effort. Exposure to truth does not cause one necessarily be established. So he says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein how often? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have what? Thou shalt have what? Good success. But it's a result of doing something. It's a result of doing something. So really, to be established in this, you've got to do more than just be exposed to it when you come to church and hear me teach for about 30 or 40 minutes. If I get away with 40, I get away with 40, you understand? But you got to do more than that. You got to invest in the CD. You got to invest in the CD and listen to it on an ongoing basis. The Bible says the word is life to those that find them. And follow me, it's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your pathway. And so to the degree I really respect the power that's in this, I'm going to do more than just be exposed to it on Sunday. Right, you got it? I'm going to be more, do more. Next, go with your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. When I'm established in it, it changes my reference in deliberation. In other words, when I get ready to think and make decisions, I'm going to make decisions based on a new reference because I have changed my way. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So God has a superior way. He has a superior plan for our lives. And to the degree that I will get established, I'm willing to now change how I think. In this area of giving, for instance, see, once I got established in it, my thinking on money changed. Because when I see money, money comes into my hand, only 90% of it belongs to me. I respect that God, my creator, has laid claim to 10% of it as a way for me to honor him. See, I'm established in that. So it doesn't matter whether it's good times or bad times. Amen. It doesn't matter whether I got bills or don't have bills. I'm established in this, that this is a way for me to honor God and keep his blessings on my life and my family. Amen. Amen. So I don't understand for when they start talking about how tough times are, and then they want to disobey God. I mean, it's obvious you're not established in it. But you get established in it, especially understand that God is going to, he must honor his word.
Amen.
And if we had continued to read there in Isaiah 55, it says, his word that goes forth out of his mouth, he said, it will accomplish what he sends it to do. Everybody say unstoppable, unstoppable. So when I, what happens when I'm established in truth? Number one, I become equipped to overcome situations contrary to the truth. In other words, when I'm established in the truth of God's word, I'm not bothered by the facts. The facts are one thing, but facts are changeable. When I'm established in the truth, facts may be that the doctor has seen a spot on my lungs. That may be, that's a fact. He got the x-ray and that and everything. But the truth is, by his stripes I am healed. So I'm going to stay with the truth until it changes the fact and they take another x-ray and the spot's not there. So, but when I'm established in it, I don't get shaken. Number two, when I'm established in truth, I cannot be persuaded to be dismayed or be tossed by false doctrine. Once I get the truth and I'm established in it, you can't tell me any different. See, you can't tell me God doesn't heal. You can't tell me I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't tell me that. Amen? So I don't care what you say, I am totally persuaded. When I am established in the truth, when you're established in the truth, you can endure persecution without a disruption of your peace. You can endure persecution without a disruption of your peace. Now, years ago when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, then I was in a denomination that did not really, applaud that. I mean, they said it was off and strange, and I was persecuted like you wouldn't believe. You know, I thank God that that denomination since then has come around and hasn't really embraced it. But I got to tell you, I got really persecuted. Preachers who had radio programs, television programs would get on there and just about call my name. Some of them would call my name. And say, if you speak, you want to speak that hooby-dooby scooby stuff, you go down to Hilliard's church. I thank them for the advertisement. Because some of their members did come and get filled with the Holy Spirit and stayed. But see, I wouldn't back off because I was established in it. You can handle persecution. The whole reason I teach you like I teach you from the Bible is because I know that there is a potential of some controversiality. I made that word up because I'm a bishop. In being a part of the light, the church like no other. Amen. The helicopter preacher. But you see, I show you in the Bible that what we're learning here is not some philosophy from a man, but we're learning the word of God. Now, I equip you that way so that when you're persecuted, you just understand, let him that's ignorant be ignorant still. You can't help that preacher didn't teach them the Bible. But you know what you're learning is right from the word of God. Line upon line. Look at y'all preaching myself. Preach up. All right. I mean, so you're established in it, so you can handle the persecution. Because our church is a great church. Amen. All right, now, go with me your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because when I'm established in the truth, I can demonstrate with my little bit that I can be trusted with more. I can demonstrate with my little bit that I can be trusted with more. Now you hear, of course I got a very strong testimony, but I always tell you I started with the little bit. That's the point. I started where I was with the little bit. And when you understand, when you get established in it, you're not intimidated by what somebody else is able to give. My God, you're going to have to start where you are. I started as a $6.50 tither and a $5 giver because it's tithes and offering. What? Pastor, I just got settled on the tire. And now you talking about some more? it was so funny because at the West, one lady said, what? She said it out loud too. What? And the point is, it's tithe. I said, I didn't add nothing to it. I've been saying tithes and offering. That's what the scripture says. Wherein have we warred thee in? Tithes and but see, they got stuck on that tithe because of the 10th part. But beyond that, he says, I want you to give me an offering of your choosing. Yes. Yes. And see, some of you say, oh, come on, God. I mean, hey. You know, and that's a natural reaction, especially if you've been not, have not been brought up. Because that's my action years ago. I started, because God just told me about tithing. I went there and saw tithe and offering. And I kind of went, oh, come on now. I mean, I'm going to give you 10%. Come on now. You know here's how I used to phrase it. I made all my bills, now God made something for me. And I said, last thing I need is another bill, God. But I got into the Word and found out how God would bless me as a result. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look at this, because this is, everybody say, this is a truth you must be established in. No, you got to be established in. Really, is it? Like I said, I taught this to my kids. My kids are good givers. All my kids are great givers. When you see them giving, when we have our giving day, and they give their own, I don't go back and hand them the money. They're all great givers. Because I wanted them to see it's the greatest inheritance I can leave them, and I ain't thinking of dying, no way, or anything like that. But the greatest inheritance I can give them is to show them the truth of God's word and how it can work for them. You follow me? And it won't work for them if we got some deal where they give and I give it back to them. No, they got to believe God. Yes. Amen. So on giving Sunday, I'll be shocked when they give. You know, I'll be going, okay, all right. You got it? Now watch this. Verse 7 says, every man, according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, but God loveth what? So giving ought to be cheerful. Yes. Now it becomes cheerful when you understand what God promises back. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. Now I want to pause right there, because that's got to kind of sink and soak in, so that I'll have all sufficiency in all things. Now that's the key. See, most people think giving is about swapping money with God, but it's not, because there's some things that money can't buy. But the Bible says the all sufficiency of God is accessed through my sowing. That's how it's accessed through my sowing. The all sufficiency, the emotional support I need, whatever I need. I mean, it's accessed through my giving. Watch this. I want you to understand that my obedience is my entitlement to it, and it is my faith. The faith part is what brings it into my possession. So once I give, I obligate God. And you know, it's a thing that you have to decide in your life that you're going to live like this, because this is how God wants you to live. It is God's plan for your life. Amen. All right. All sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Well, if I'm going to abound to every good work, I'm going to have more than just barely get along. I'm going to have more than just, a pittance. I'm going to have enough. Everybody say, you'll have enough. All right, when I'm established, I'm able to make my vows and keep them no matter how big. Amen. Go with me to Psalm 67. I'll be able to make my vow and keep them no matter how big. Now, people make big vows when they're trying to gain leverage with God. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you all my days. Go to church one Sunday. Amen. Now, when Lady B and I got married and we got into agreement on these principles, we made a vow to God that, God, we want you to bless us to the point where we will become $1 million givers to the kingdom every year. Now, that's one thing to make it, make that vow. Oh, God, you get blessed, man, I'll give you $1 million. We're talking about $1 million. Come on, we're talking about $1 million. $1 million. He said, there ain't no chump change. $1 million. Now, when God blessed us, it wasn't no problem. I've been doing it for 9 years. Amen. I'm not talking about New Light. I'm talking about we are $1 million givers. Now, can I use you? This is the guy who handles my taxes. He handles what I'm giving. He He sees what I'm giving. Am I telling the truth, Malachi? All right. Just so you don't think, I just pull it out the air. Well, ain't nobody know. This guy knows. Got it? Let me tell you. See, when you're established, you don't look at, oh, my God. That's like $1 million away. Because I'm established, it's a sowing and reaping. Watch it. If I sow 100 seed, apple seeds, I'm going to get a harvest. If I sow 1 million apple seeds, I'm going to get a bigger harvest. See, I don't look at the outgo. I look at what I have just qualified as the return. So see, that's how I got to look at it. Everybody said, you'll give $1,000 to your church? Oh, they don't understand. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Yo, you did this position yourself for more than that dollar return. You know, some folk, they think, well, we'll just give $1 in church. Just give $1. Just put an envelope, put $1. Then they won't use your envelope. Just drop $1 in. Okay. But he who soweth sparingly shall reap. If I sow sparingly, the only justifiable measure of return I can expect is a sparing return. But if I sow bountifully, I can expect a bountiful return. Got it? Now, I only use that as an illustration because I want to show, look, are you in Psalm 6:7? I want to show you that you got to get established in it. You got to start where you are, but you must be established. You got to get established in it. I told you, 6 to 7? Well, I mean 6 to 6. I got you close. Don't fuss at it. All right, verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out to a wealthy place. I will go to thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. See, I made the vow in my broke, everybody said, with his broke self. I made my vow to God with my broke self. That God, you be able to trust me at that level. You know where I'm, what my next level is now? I'm telling God, God, you know, what I want to be able to do is to sit in a service and write a check for $1 million at one time. Now, for me to be able to do that, for him to speak to me, he got to put it in my account. I got to have it in the account. Yeah. See? But I'm telling him, I'll obey you. But you got, I started with the $5 offering and the $6.50 tithe. I'm only telling you, you start where you are. Be established in it. Be consistent. Don't start and stop. In the tough times, God's word doesn't change. But just as soon as I get straight, it never happened. Right. Do we tell that to the pedophile? No. We don't tell him, well, as soon as you get straight, you, as soon as you want to stop messing with little people, then no, we don't tell him that. We say stop now. Do we say that to the adulterer? No. Amen. God's word is God's word. I'm going to get established in this. And what, now there are four levels of giving. Four levels of giving. First of all, it's systematic. Everybody say systematic. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just make a note of it. Verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. That is a system of giving that's regular. Regular, as often as I get my income, I ought to be a giver. As often as I receive, I owe God. You know what I mean? That's systematic. Secondly, it's spontaneous. Everybody say spontaneous. Now, spontaneous giving has to do with giving as I'm moved by the Spirit of God. Now, that's spontaneous giving. We see every now and then people, even while I'm preaching, you know, people coming just to give an offering, that sort of thing. And the order for that, of course, is set in the house that we don't, that all that money that people bring, that goes into the kingdom of God. That doesn't go in my pocket. So I don't have to preach for people to get up and start walking to bring money. I'm just telling you. You know, I thank God, you know, that New Light is very good to me. There are other channels that God blesses me through. He does. And I'm excited about all of them. I pray for everybody. Anybody God talking to by giving to me, Lord, I thank you. They're free to do something. Well, see, but you need to do the same thing. Only reason I'm telling you is you need to do the same thing. Now, I told y'all why I did that, didn't I? Y'all remember that? I said, some of y'all don't even remember. I had to go get the, I had to go to another testimony. See, I don't have time for that testimony. Oh man. Okay. Years ago, when we was learning faith, God told me, son, I want you to believe for a clock. Just about like the clock up there, round clock. And so at the time he told me, I ain't hella money about a clock. Things were tight. So I set my faith for a clock. You know, we believe for a clock. God, I received my clock. That sort of thing. We used to have prayer service on Sunday night where we'd pray for people. And people come from other churches. I lay hands on them. And this lady came in one day with a big old garter on her neck. And we laid hands on her, prayed for her. And, of course, after we prayed for her, there was no immediate change. We believed she was healed. Several weeks later, she comes back to church. And the garter has shrunk down to about the size of a quarter or so. You can just barely see it. And we had testimony time. She stood up and she began to testify about how it just starts shrinking. Her doctor didn't, you know, went wild over it. And she's telling her testimony how that sort of thing. Then she reaches in this brown bag. She has a brown bag. Reaches in this brown bag and pulls out a clock. And she said, can I give this church the clock? This clock, it's a new clock. She started apologizing. She said, I had this clock for several weeks. I went and bought this clock several weeks ago. It was in a nice box, but I kept it in my trunk. And, the box got all tore up. But I want to give this church this clock. That lady had my clock all that time. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, son, you have to pray people free. To obey them when I to obey when I tell them to do something. So I had to pray free. So I pray people free. You need to start doing that. God, you're speaking to people about giving to me and my family. I declare they are free to do so. God, you're speaking to people to open doors for me and my children. I thank you, Father, that they are free to do so. That's a little sidebar. Cost me 3 or 4 minutes. Now. Here's the point I want to get you to see, that this whole thing about spontaneous giving. Zacchaeus was in his house, and just spontaneously, he said, Jesus, half of what I own, I give to the poor. I was in Africa, and of course, this was years ago before it got all popular on television, Christian television, but I was in Africa, and I started preaching, and the spirit of giving hit the house. And I was in Africa now, and that's why, God wants everybody to give, rich and poor. Everybody say rich and poor. Now that's what a lot of people can't understand. You don't want to take that money from the poor people. Jesus in Luke 21 let a poor widow come and give everything she had and didn't stop her. Because that's God's plan for you to access his supernatural ability to bless you. And it doesn't happen any other way. But listen, we're in Africa and I'm preaching and all of a sudden the spirit of giving hits the place and the people start getting up. Bringing money. Now they don't. I mean, and because the preacher, the apostle I was preaching, but he was like shocked, like, what are these people doing? And they were coming, and they just started putting money on the altar. Some of them who didn't have money took their shoes off. I mean, just took their shoes off. They were laying their shoes, their sweaters, because the time we were in there was cold. They were laying their sweaters on the altar and everything. In fact, my interpreter, I'll never forget this, because I saw my interpreter, all of a sudden, he stopped, took off his coat. I thought he was taking off his coat because he was trying to get with me, because I'm clothed and strong, you understand? No, he took his coat off and went and laid it on the altar. And I looked around, he got tears streaming down his face because he understood, this is what I've been waiting for. I just needed to know how to tap in to getting God to move in my life. Systematic giving, spontaneous giving, sacrificial giving. It's when I go above and beyond my initial expectation. And then strategic giving. Everybody say strategic giving. That's when it gets fun. That's when it gets fun. Sacrificial giving doesn't hurt you. Sacrificial giving is when I go above and beyond my expectation. And that's when God is positioning me for something great. Yes. I got a lot of testimonies about that, but I don't get into that right now. But what I want to talk about is this strategic giving. Everybody say strategic. Strategic giving occurs when I have found a particular promise. And I'm sowing so that that promise comes to pass in my life. That, I'm going to tell you, that's fun. That's when it goes to a whole nother level. When you find a promise and you go, okay. Now, the promise I found was in Philippians 4:19. It says, my God shall supply all your needs. According, I grew up hearing people talk about that. So when I did my study, and I found that was the promise given to those who sold into that man of God. I'm not teaching this because y'all gave me a birthday present today. That's not why I'm teaching this. You follow me? But because y'all heard my testimony anyway before. I took my $5 offering and sold it into my man of God. He didn't want to take it because he had no revelation. In fact, he was sorry. He said, Ira, I can't take your money. I know how hard you're having it. I said, Pastor, this ain't even about you. This is about a promise I saw in the Word of God, that God would supply my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus if I sow into your life. If I become a, I told him that. You got it? Now, what is that? What was I expecting? God to give me a first-class lifestyle, but I won't have to pay first class for it. Right. Amen. Now, we'll look at some others where I can sow for wisdom. I need wisdom on a certain issue, on a certain thing. I sow a seed. That's how I'm so smart, y'all. No. Everybody say you don't have to know how. You don't have to know how God's going to do this. Mark chapter 4, that'd be my closing passage. You don't have to know how God's going to do it. You don't have to know how. The Bible says there in verse 26, so is the kingdom of God like a man cast seed into the ground. You follow me? I think it's 26, 27. And then he says, how the seed springeth forth, he knoweth not how. You don't have to know how God's going to do it, but you got to be willing to trust him at the not knowing level. Now, this October, we're planning for our conference to be a conference that's going to be high tech. And we were praying and in agreement, and I'm sowing seed now, for how to pull this off. Because we need a lot of technology people to come, but I don't want to pay them. Amen. I want them to be free. Amen. I'm sowing because I want them to come because we got a whole tech lab. I want them to be free. So I get a call last week from a friend of mine, and he says, hey, I got a guy I want you to meet. We're going to fly down to Houston, on their own money, fly down to Houston to talk to you. And I said, okay. I said, what are we talking about? Well, you'll see when we get there. I said, oh, come on, Doc. You trust me, don't you hear you? Yeah, but come on, man. Well, it's a little listen. I said, okay, bring him on down. The guy comes down. I'm not going to tell it all. I know we should probably, because I can't tell it all, because they're going to make. Anyway, we made a connection with some technical people. I got it. That's going to make an announcement. First of all, they're bringing a lot of tech stuff to us. They're going to man part of our tech lab absolutely free. Absolutely free. And they're going to make an announcement with us, because we're going to be the very first, and this is big. I shouldn't say the name, should I? I can't even say the name. Okay. But if I said the name, you know it. I ain't going to say the name, because it's the president is coming down. This is one of the Fortune. They're above Fortune 500. Yeah. I mean, anyway, they're going to come down and they're going to make an announcement. First of its kind in the country, in the world. They're going to do it at the conference. When I sold my seed, I did not know how God was going to pull it off. I mean, that's what I'm talking about, how it gets fun. This thing, it just gets exciting to me to watch God pull off stuff that's almost like the impossible. I'm trying to let you in on something that is not just for me. I am not special. I'm just established in the truth. There are a whole lot of things you don't know how they work, but you do them. You don't know how your car starts. You do not understand. You may not understand the laws of combustion, but you're going out there tomorrow, today, soon as service, put that key in there, turn it, and you expect to hear, boom. But you don't know how. When it comes in the kingdom of God, you don't need to know how God's going to do it. You just need to know that he will bring it to pass. And when you trust God at a not knowing level, you're in good company. See, if I had time, I would have closed, but y'all took my time from me, had me take a little story, see? If I had time, I'd do it. Get Terry, get ready. If you, the not knowing company is good. Abraham goes looking for a city, not knowing. Martha and Mary moved a stone, not knowing how God was going to heal their brother. Not knowing, everybody say, not knowing, is good company. Joshua walks around the walls and hollers at the wall on the seventh time, not knowing how the wall would fall, but it fell. Naaman goes down seven times in the muddy water, comes up the seventh time, expecting to be clean, not knowing how God's going to heal his leprosy. We serve God at a not knowing level. I don't know how. When the trumpet sound, I got to go, amen, amen. When the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ will get up. Somehow, in heaven's computer, every molecule, every cell is in the computer. And they're going to all come together, and we're going to get up. He want me to go on and stop. I'm going to go on this. Out of time.
Amen, amen, amen. Incredible, incredible.